With the time that we have left over, if you will, I would like to speak to you now concerning the pilgrim and his mission. So as you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll start there. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at verses 9 through 12. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're going to turn our attention now to your word. And we're going to ask you through the power of your Holy Spirit and the clarity in which you have given us the message for our life found in the pages of Scripture, speak to us. Open our hearts that it may receive the message as the seed of the Word of God. Unplug our ears that we, your church, may hear what your Spirit has to say unto us. Open our eyes and lift the veil of unbelief that we might see glorious things from your word. In these few minutes, Father, we give you preeminence and ask that you speak to us, your sheep. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have 4 points for you that I want to give to you real quick here. The first one is the foreignness of the church. Found in 1 Peter chapter 2, we understand that there are certain words that are used in order to describe us as individual believers, but I also believe they are terms to describe the church as a whole. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, we start to read here, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Now the word peculiar has the idea of being distinct and different from everything else that is going on around it. Let's continue to read in verse number 9. "That they should show forth praises unto him," praises of him, "who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous, his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as," now here's the two words I want to seize on, "as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And so the pilgrim and the stranger, who is a peculiar people in the surrounding, the culture, in the place that they are vastly different than others in a life of purity and separation. So strangers, pilgrims, describes how we contrast with the culture we live in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 then gives us another word. Would you please look there with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, we start with verse number 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are what?" We are what? We are ambassadors. Now, the word ambassador, it has the same idea of being a stranger and being a pilgrim in a foreign land, different and distinct and what? Peculiar than everything else that's going on around you. But when strangers and pilgrims in 1 Peter 2 is telling how we contrast with the culture in which we live in regards to separation, the word ambassador tells us how we communicate with the culture that we live in, and that is talking about the life of service that we have. And so as it goes on here, ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so we come across three terms that describe the foreignness of the church: a stranger, a pilgrim, but also an ambassador. It's not just a life of separation, not just a life of godliness and righteousness that we live, though that be important, but it's a life of service, how we communicate with the culture we live in. The church is made up of those who are called out of the world, strangers and pilgrims, who are also ambassadors or official representatives of one country to a foreign country. So number one, that's the foreignness of the church. But number two, let's look at the framework of the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. What is the church built on? Paul says here to Timothy, but if I tarry long, chapter 3, verse 15, but if I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and this is how the church is described. It is the pillar of the truth, and it is the ground of the truth. And so the framework of the church is that which is built upon in its foundation, the ground, and in its holding up of what it is, the pillars of the truth, that which is right, that which is distinguishably different than that which is wrong, that which is counter to what God is and to what Christ is and the mission of the world. And when you search the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, we see that the disciples of Christ were true in that they sought after that which was true and who was true. And the life that they lived was a life that was to follow Christ wherever it would lead. When everyone else was following a life that brought them the ability to receive money or inheritance or land or popularity or prosperity, the disciples who made up the pillar and ground of the truth of the church sought after Christ. So the framework of the church is truth. The foreignness of the church is the fact that we are pilgrims. We are ambassadors. Let's look at the fellowship of the believers in the church in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we see in verse number 42 and following that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and good and parted them to all men as every man had need. One of the earmarks, the thing that distinguished the new believers in this new thing that was the church in the first century, is back in verse number 42, where not only did they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, but they also were steadfast in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It was important for them to meet together as a unit of people. Why? Because they were called out and distinct and peculiar from the rest of their culture. They were people who were Jews just like the rest of the Jews in Jerusalem, but now they were distinct. Now they were peculiar. Now they were also ambassadors to the people that they just distinguished themselves from. And so they found a peculiar fellowship that was necessary among them. Luke 14:26 tells us, if any man come to me, Jesus said, and hate not his father, his mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so we have another word here that we're introduced to, don't we? Let's name off some of them. One of the first ones we found in 1 Peter was what? What was it? Peculiar. Yes, that's true. But we're looking for a particular term for us as a church, as a people. Pilgrim. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. And then we found another word that described our life of ministry. And what was that? Ambassador. That's right. But now we come to a term that Jesus uses to describe the church. And he uses it to describe it as someone who is a follower, one who does not have a divided allegiance between family and God, does not have a divided allegiance between living a life for luxury and living a life for the Lord. And that term is found here in Luke 14:26. And he says, it is one who is my disciple. One who is my disciple. If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sister, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And so the church, as a stranger and pilgrim, that is also an ambassador, is more than anything a disciple of Jesus Christ. Mark 10:29, Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. And so the fellowship of believers in the church is one that separates them from living their life for the purpose of pleasing family, separated their life from the purpose of acquiring land and riches, and instead have separated their life unto being a disciple and pursuing after Jesus Christ. And whatever it is that is necessary to make us ambassadors for him as we are strangers in this world. It says here, for my sake and the gospel's. That is, there are a lot of people who are willing to sacrifice their family for fame and land. And there are a lot of people who are willing to sacrifice fame and land for their family. But Jesus is telling us here that in not sacrificing it and throwing it to the wind, but in priority who you live for and why you live in this world and in this life, it is for my sake in the gospel. And if you lose your life towards living it for your family and for fame, you'll find it in Jesus Christ. And that is what it means to be a disciple. Let's rush to our last point and we'll be finished. The foreignness of the church is that we are strangers and pilgrims. The framework of the church is that it is built in the truth. The fellowship of believers in that we are disciples together, fellowshipping for one purpose, and that is for Christ's sake in the gospel. And finally, we find the forwardness of the church. Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. But we shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The forwardness of the church is simply this. Listen, when we understand the fact that we are distinct, strange pilgrims in the culture that we live in, not trying to be as much like the world that we can be, and then still have enough distinction about us to be called Christian. It's about being marked and noticeably different, not just in dress or in what we say and do, but in the values of life and the goals that we live our life for. And so the foreignness of it, but also the framework in that we are known for loving and living the truth. And then third, that fellowship of believers that becomes necessary because we are marked and distinct from others. We are ambassadors, we are strangers, but yes, we are also disciples of Christ. We have the same motive. We have the same ambitious aim in Christ, and that is in life, and that is Christ and the gospel. And so finally, with my last point, forwardness of the church in Acts 1:8, it speaks of the boldness in the direction of the church. Those who are not concerned for the lost, we say that they are encompassed in apathy. They don't care. Others say that it's not conducive to my life. There are those who are distracted. They just don't have time. And then there are those who are not confident in the line of fire because they have the fear of man. They don't have the bravery. I wouldn't say that the multitude of the people in the building today are apathetic. There may be a few who are distracted, but I think the overwhelming majority are those who are not confident because of the fear of man. They are not sure of what is going to happen when they step out and share the gospel. And that sense of insecurity and uncertainty chokes. I hate wearing a tie. As a pastor in Tanzania, I never wore a tie because it was rarely under 90 some odd degrees. We didn't have any air conditioning in that building out in the village. We didn't have running water, let alone air conditioning. But a tie, it chokes me sometimes. I found that between the last furlough and this furlough, my neck has gotten bigger. And so all my shirts stay the same size. And so I button that top button and put that tie up there, and I'm choking. But many of us choke when we go out to share the gospel. When we are given the opportunity to live for Christ and the gospel with forwardness and boldness, and we choke on the opportunity because of the fear of man. I just don't know what's going to happen. I'm uncertain, therefore I'm insecure, and therefore it's better than I let my little light shine right under here. I'll take it out when I get home. But the church is called to be bold and direct and forward, and Acts 1:8 is that passage where it not only tells us the direction in which we are to move with the gospel, and that is out, but it also speaks of the very people groups that the disciples had the greatest amount of fear in witnessing to. Their peers around them, number one. Secondly, it was the hated Samaritans. And so he told them to go to those that he was prejudiced against. And then finally, to the uttermost parts of the world, those were the people who hated them. You see that? So you might find it easier to go to someone that you love and care about, but to go to those who don't care about you and are interested in persecuting you, those are the ones that Christ sent them to. Listen, in this conference, this week, let's wake up to four things. We are foreign. Strangers and pilgrims. The framework of our church is the truth. It's the pillar and ground of the church, the truth. That fellowship of coming together as one man to be distinct as disciples. These three things together help us to come together to be forward and bold. As one man, we take on the task of giving our life to Christ and the gospel, and then let him guide us that we might accomplish his will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. You're good to us. We pray that as we open our ears to your word and we hear what your Spirit has to say to us today, I ask that you would be glorified and lifted up in it. Let the services this morning not only honor you, but also challenge us to a point that we are willing to step out on faith to be obedient disciples who are willing to be forward and ready to serve you with gladness, however and wherever that may be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.